Basically, we're in the Sefer of the Chumash that is dealing with korbanos, and korbanos are sometimes very overwhelming in their detail. Again, just to be sure that people understand the basic categories of korbanos, I want to go over them in a relatively simplified way. We already talked about the spiritual meaning of the korbanos. First of all, one very important distinction is you have to understand the difference between what is a korban sibor and what is a korban yachid. A korban sibor were the korbanos that were brought on behalf of the entire Jewish people. And they were purchased from the half shekel and the like. The example of the korban sibor is number one, the daily tumid offering. Tumid means daily. In which one lamb was brought in the morning, one lamb was brought at night. On Shabbos, on Yom Tov, on Rosh Chodesh, we had Musaf, additional offerings that were brought. These are called Korbanos Sibor, because they are brought on behalf of the Jewish people as a whole. And generally speaking, almost by definition, any Korban Sibor is an obligatory offering. There is really no such thing as an optional Korban Sibor. There are optional private offerings, but there are not optional communal offerings. You either have to bring it, or you don't bring it. Now, a second category is Korban Yachid. Korban Yachid are sacrifices that are brought by individuals. Now here, we do have a distinction. Some of these korbanos are obligatory offerings. I, as an individual, must bring this korban. An example would be a sin offering, the korban chatas. Another example would be the korban pesach. The korban pesach is a korban yachid, because every individual, or at least group of people, have to bring. Right? So that's called a chova. So for example, I can call a sin offering by two designations, and both are right. A sin offering is a korban yachid, and it is a korban chova. Chova means an obligation. However, there are some individual offerings that are not mandatory. They are free will donations that you give, and that would be called a nedava. A nedava. So let's take a burnt offering. Right, an ola is a burnt offering. A burnt offering, there are cases where you must bring one, where it's a chova, and there are cases where it's a nedava. I want to give a burnt offering to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So, as a result, therefore, there are two basic ways you can divide korbanos. You can differentiate between sibor and yachid, and you can differentiate between chova and nedava. Every korban sibor is a chova. Korban yachid can be chova or nedava, right, depending on the type of the korban and the like. Now, to take it a little further, those of you that either learned Maseches Megillah in Gemara, or actually in Chumash says it as well, when you want to donate a korban to the Beis HaMikdash, there are two ways you can do it. Let's say I want to bring a voluntary korban to the Beis HaMikdash.
Korban Todah.
Say again?
Korban Todah.
Tzedakah, I said?
Todah.
A korban Todah would be an example. That's right. It could be a korban Todah, it could be a korban Ola. So there are two ways of doing it. One way is I can make a vow, I can make a neder. And that means, Hare Olai, it is incumbent upon me to bring a toda. And then I designate the animal, I sanctify the animal. Or I can bypass making the vow and just take an animal and say, Hare Olai toda. I'm sorry, Hare Zet toda, this is a toda. Meaning, you can preface it with a vow, or you can just directly say, you know, vow and then sanctify, or you can just sanctify and bring the animal. Now, technically, that goes by two different names. If I first make a vow and then I sanctify the animal, that is called neder. If I just sanctify the animal, that is called nidava. And the Mishnah says in Megillah that the difference between neder and nidava is what happens if the animal dies before I bring it to the Beis HaMikdash. Must I designate another animal? If I made a vow, it is incumbent upon me to bring a korban toda, and then I sanctify the animal. If this animal dies, I didn't yet bring the toda, I still have a vow, I got to separate another animal. But if I didn't make the vow, I just wanted to give this animal, so all I said was, this is a toda, well, if this dies, I have no obligation to bring another one. Right? So it all depends. In other words, it's really up to you. Meaning, you could voluntarily make a neder, or you can voluntarily skip the neder and make a nedava. And the difference between neder and nedava, to use the language of the Mishnah, is whether you are chayav ba'achariyusan. Are you obligated for taking responsibility for this animal if this animal dies? But the common denominator of both neder and nedava is they are voluntary. I mean, once you make a neder, it's obligatory, but making the neder, these are voluntary offerings. These are not obligatory offerings. As they say, once you make the neder, it becomes obligatory, but you didn't have to make the neder. Nobody told you to make the neder. Okay. So these are, so now we have, you know, three distinctions. We have Yochid versus Sibor. We have Chova versus, we'll call it Non-Chova. And in Non-Chova, we have Neder versus Nedava. I had called Non-Chova Nedava, but because you can use Nedava in a general sense, any non-obligatory offering, but to avoid confusion, I'll just call the opposite of Chova Non-Chova. And then under Non-Chova, it could be a Neder Korban, or it could be a nedava korban. Yeah.
Is the korban tzibur coming to be to, for atonement, for to be mechaper?
Yes, the korban that comes for a kapara is a chova. It's the Torah says you must bring them.
Uh-huh. So, what's the point of the korban chatas? If that's the point. Yeah.
Yes, the korban chatas you must bring. You don't. It's not an optional korban. In other words.
But if the korban tzibur was already there to be mechaper for you, why is it?
If what was there to be mechaper for you?
The korban tzibur that you bring.
No. The answer is no. The answer is no. The korban tzibur that's brought every day,
right,
is kind of an atonement that God will not punish the Jewish people for my sins. Because normally there's a rule that all of the Jews are responsible for each other. So the korban tzibur protects the tzibur. But I as an individual still have to bring my own korban. Okay, yeah.
Is the distinction between neder and nedava only for non-chayva?
Yes, absolutely. Neder and nedava are two types of non-obligatory, non-chova korbanos. Okay, yeah.
You can only bring tzibur sacrifices on Shabbos. You can't bring voluntary ones on Shabbos, right?
Yes, very, very good point. On Shabbos and on Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed is like a weekday, but on Shabbos or Yom Tov, the only sacrifices that you can bring are actually two conditions: obligatory and tzibur. But of course, every tzibur is obligatory. Because remember, every korban involves many, many forbidden activities. You're shechting, you're burning, right? So in the Beis HaMikdash, you're doing a million prohibited malachos, but they are permitted for the communal offerings. So what do you bring on Shabbos? You bring the Korban Tamid, and you bring all the musaf offerings. But you don't bring your sin offering, even though it's an obligatory offering, you don't bring your sin offering. Right? You bring your sin offering before or after Shabbos, and you certainly don't bring a free will offering like an Ola or the like. So you are correct that Shabbos and Yom Tov, we limit it to communal offerings. The only exception to that, there's one exception, the one exception to that is the Korban Pesach. That if Erev Pesach falls out on Shabbos, that's when they shecht the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach is shechted and roasted. I'm sorry, it's not roasted, because you can roast it after Shabbos, but it is shechted on Shabbos, and the meat will be roasted at night after Shabbos, and then it will be eaten. So that's the one exception of an individual offering, which is obligatory, that does override Shabbos, yeah.
And doesn't the Siddur say also in Hoshana Rabbah you can bring a Korban to that?
Yeah, but remember, Hoshana Rabbah is as holy a day as it is Chol HaMoed. Hoshana Rabbah is not a Yom Tov. So as a result, you can bring all the Korbanos on Hoshana Rabbah. But Shemini Atzeres, which is already Yom Tov, you'd have these rules. Okay? Right, so that's kind of a general orientation about Korbanos. Again, again, this may be obvious to some of you, but I think sometimes it's not so obvious and people get confused with the many, many details. So now, let me mention the different types of Korban and just what they are, and then on each of them we will ask, is it Sibor, is it Yachid, is it Chova, is it Non-Chova, is it Neder and Nedav, right? Now you apply this to every type of Korban. So type one of the Korban is called the Ola offering. Now the Ola literally means going up, totally burnt. This is a Korban in which every part of the animal is put on the altar to be burnt. There is nothing to be eaten by either the Kohanim or the Yisrael that brings the Korban. The only part of the Ola that is not burnt is the hide, that before the Ola is brought as a sacrifice, it is skinned. And the hide, you know, the animal hide is good for leather and the like. And the hide is one of the gifts that are given to Kohanim. So the Kohanim get the hides of the Ola, but every other part of the Ola is burnt on the altar. Right? So this is you might call this the Korban par excellence, because everything goes to God as an offering. Yeah.
Is that explicitly written in the Parsha?
Yes, that is in the Parsha. That is in the Parsha. In fact, it is the beginning of last week's Parsha. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, the Ola can come in all varieties. The Korban Tamid was an Ola. The Musaf offerings were an Ola. Most of them. There were some sin offerings, but the overwhelming majority, 95%, are Olas. So certainly olos are obligatory when they are the Korban Tamid and the Korban Musaf. However, an ola can also be an individual offering, and most of the time it is brought on an optional basis. So it could either be a neder, where I say, Hare Allah, it is incumbent upon me to bring an ola, or Hare Zu, I make it in a dub, but this is an ola. So at that point, it would be a non-obligatory individual offering, and that cannot be brought on Shabbos or Yom Tov. But you know, you can give an ola as well. Now, Rashi says the following. Rashi brings from Chazal that although an ola is not a sin offering, an ola is absolutely not a sin offering, but an ola does have a certain atonement function, and the atonement function of the ola is to give you atonement for improper thoughts that are in your mind. Now, technically, a thought to do a sin is not the same as a sin, and therefore the Torah does not require that you bring a korban, but it taints your relationship with God a little bit, meaning your relationship with God is not as intimate when you have thoughts of sin, so the ola kind of erases those pigamim, those defects, and restores you. Yeah.
So are you saying, just to clarify, that the Ola offering is the type of offering that it is depends on the manner in which it is offered, because it's skinned, except for the hide, that's the whole offering, and we can offer it for musaf, or...
The definition of an ola, right? The Torah gives you a procedure. The definition of an ola offering is the type of korban that is totally burnt and consumed on the altar, except for the hide that is given to Kohanim. Now let me just make a point. It's implicit in what I said, but I just want to be clear that you understand this. The decision of whether this will be an ola, has to be made. You don't make it at the time that you sacrifice it. Meaning, you designate an animal. You say, "This I hereby sanctify this animal to be brought as a korban ola." I mean, let's say I make an ekdesh. Let's say I have a flock and I want to express. Although this is not a Thanksgiving offering, but you can use an ola to express Thanksgiving, or I want to have kapara for my bad thoughts, or I want to give God a gift. Again, and we went through the meaning of giving God a gift, etc. So you take an animal and you declare. That's called hekdesh. I hereby sanctify this animal as an ola. At that point, you have to bring it as an ola. You can't bring it as a sin offering. This is not a decision that is made in the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan. This is a decision that is made when you're makdish. Now the Torah says the korban tamid is an ola. The Torah says the musaf is mainly an ola, but you can give a free will ola when you designate either through a neder. I hereby obligate myself to bring an ola, or through a nedava. This is an ola, etc. Okay. Now that's an ola, and the ola symbolically represents what we will call total renunciation. That's where you give everything back to God. Now, before you burn the meat, you sprinkle the blood on the altar. We'll talk a little bit about that a little later, but I want to give you a basic overview. Okay. Now, the second type of offering is a sin offering. Now, there are two types. The main sin offering is called a chatas, a korban chatas. Now, a korban chatas is not brought for every sin. Okay, there are many sins for which all you do is tshuva, as if that's easy, but all you do is tshuva. You do tshuva, but there is no sacrifice you have to bring. For example, if I didn't read the Shema, that's an avera, but I don't bring a sin offering for it. Even if I ate chazer, which is a pretty serious avera, I don't bring a sin offering for it. There is actually a fairly exact criterion for what sins you bring a sin offering for. And that criterion is, it has to be a sin that if you did it b'mezid, if you did it on purpose, you would either get the death penalty or death in the hands of heaven, kares. So when you do it inadvertently, you bring a korban chatas. This is a very important correlation. If, in the language of Chazal, if it is a sin which is zidono kares or more, meaning b'mezid, kares, death in the hands of heaven, or death by a Beis Din, then when I do it inadvertently, I bring a sin offering. Now, a few examples. Desecration of Shabbos. If I violate Shabbos on purpose, I know that it's forbidden and I don't care. Well, if witnesses warned me, I could be executed in the time of the temple. And if witnesses didn't warn me, unless I do tshuva, I can always do tshuva, there is kares. So, as a result, if I desecrate Shabbos b'shogeg, shogeg means accidentally. Now, accidentally can refer to two things. Either I mistakenly thought today was Sunday, so I violated Shabbos because I forgot what day it was. Or, the more common way we violate Shabbos accidentally is I didn't know the halacha that this particular activity was forbidden. Meaning, I know it's Shabbos, but let's say I didn't know that you're not allowed to write. or I thought if you write with a pencil, you can have sophisticated mistakes. Meaning, well, I know you can't write with a pen because it's hard to erase, but maybe you can write with a pencil. That is called desecrating Shabbos b'shogeg. Right? You know the words, mezid versus shogeg. If you do it b'mezid, you don't bring a sin offering. The punishment is worse. Thank you. If you do it b'shogeg, you bring what is called a sin offering. Now, this is not an optional offering. This is, unlike the Ola, this is a chiyuv. You are obligated to bring a sin offering. And if you don't, the Beis Din could actually force you. They could beat you until you agree to bring the offering and the like. And by the way, it seems to be from Chazal that this chiyuv of sin offerings even applies today. Now, today we can't bring a korban. But it's quite amazing. The Gemara records that one of the rabbis once violated Shabbos b'shogeg after the temple was destroyed, and they wrote down in a notebook to remind themselves, when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, I must bring a sin offering to the Beis HaMikdash. Now maybe we stopped doing that because our notebook, we'd have too many notebooks. I mean, this was like somebody, this like rabbi maybe one time in his life he violated Shabbos inadvertently, so he kept a record. I mean, if we would have to keep records of that. But technically, now I do want to point out, this is something Bali Tshuva need to know. The Gemara explains that all the years that a person was desecrating Shabbos before they even knew that there's a concept of keeping Shabbos, that does not count, meaning you don't have to bring a chatas for those years. When we talk about shogeg, we're talking about the guy who knows that it's Shabbos, who knows you're not allowed to do work on Shabbos, but made a particular mistake. So then you bring the sin offering. But the person who bichlal didn't even know that on Shabbos you don't do malacha, they do not bring a sin offering for that. Yeah.
What about if you willingly did it at the time, but then you looked back at it and you had regrets?
That's very different. Mm-hmm. You were a mezid. You desecrated Shabbos b'mezid. Mm-hmm. And because you're a mezid, there is no sin offering. Mm-hmm. You were chayav kares. But now that you're doing tshuva, Hashem takes away the kares. Mm-hmm. In fact, this is a very interesting paradox. In some ways, it's easier, you get an easier out if you desecrate Shabbos intentionally than if you do it unintentionally. Because if I desecrate Shabbos intentionally, there's no sin offering, I am chayav kares. But if I do tshuva, Hashem erases the kares and I'm totally off the hook. By contrast, you see, if I desecrate Shabbos unintentionally, even if I do tshuva, I still got to bring the sin offering. That's kind of an interesting anomaly, right? That tshuva does not get you off the hook for the sin offering, but it gets you off the hook for the much worse punishment of the kares. Yeah.
Is there a different procedure with this sacrifice?
Yes, there is. Now, some other averus. Let me give you a few examples. Eating chametz on Pesach. Coming up, eating bread. Now, if I did it intentionally, knowing I'm not allowed to eat bread, but I didn't care, I'm chayiv koresh, there is no sin offering, and I got to do tshuva. If I do tshuva, the koresh goes away. But let's say I ate something that I thought was kosher lepesach, and then I discover it's not kosher lepesach. So I violated this mitzvah b'shogeg. Right, these words you should know. Mezid, shogeg. In such a case, I got to bring a sin offering. Got to bring a korban chatas. Now it's the same. The chatas is the same. In other words, it's not a different chatas for chilul Shabbos. In other words, if it is this category of sin, there will be a chatas procedure. I'll discuss the chatas procedure in a minute. Another example: eating on Yom Kippur. Once again, if I knew that you're not allowed to eat in Yom Kippur and I ate, no sin offering, but since eating on Yom Kippur is a chiyuv kares, if I did it inadvertently, now either I forgot the day, I woke up early in the morning and I was disoriented, I thought it was before Yom Kippur, or a lot of the mistakes. Or maybe I thought that Yom Kippur starts in the morning, like the other fast days. You can make whatever mistake you make. Now, you understand, eating on Tisha B'Av is not the same, because the other fast days are rabbinic. Even Tisha B'Av is not a Torah fast day, but Yom Kippur is. So if you ate on Yom Kippur b'shogeg, triple underline b'shogeg, you bring a sin offering. Now, let me point out, most laws of kashrus are not a chiyuv karis. Eating chazer is a negative commandment, but it's not a chiyuv karis. So you can get lashes for eating chazer b'mezid, but b'shogeg you do not bring a sin offering. The only kashrus law that is a chiyuv karis is eating chalev. Chalev is forbidden fat that is typically removed from kosher animals before you get it. But if a person ate the forbidden chalev, b'shogeg, thinking it was shuman, which is kosher fat, he would bring a sin offering. Okay? So remember the rule of sin offerings. The sin has to be done inadvertently, that's shogeg, and not mezid. And number two, it has to be done for an aveira, which if you did it b'mezid, you would be chayev kares, or worse. If you do it b'shogeg, you're chayev b'chatas. If it's a sin for which the punishment b'mezid is only lashes, or nothing at all, like lashon hara, lashon hara has heavenly punishment, but there is no kares, there is no death penalty for lashon hara, so one does not bring. Otherwise, we'd be bankrupt. One does not bring a korban chatas for lashon hara. Yeah.
Does that include rabbinical decrees like not eating kidney meals?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Korban chatas is only brought for Torah violations. Mm-hmm. Korban chatas is not brought for any rabbinic violation. Yeah.
I heard that saying the karbanos in the morning, it's like you're doing the karbanos.
That is correct. That is correct. Today we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so that's one of the reasons we say Korbanos, is to get the benefit of the Korban. Now, let me just explain. Procedures are very detailed, and I don't want to overwhelm you with detail, and you can read it in the Chumash in any event. But let me just say, there is a fundamental difference in the Ola procedure and the Chatas procedure. They are brought very, very differently. The Ola procedure, you will recall, the whole animal is burnt. Now, it is cut up into pieces. It is skinned. The hide is given to the Kohen. It is cut up into chunks. And then the whole thing is burnt on the altar. The Korban Chatas is very, very different. The Korban Chatas is shechted, of course. The blood is sprinkled. But then, the only thing that is burnt on the altar are the internal organs and fats. Like the inside fats, the inside organs are burnt on the altar. But the meat is eaten by the Kohanim in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan, the courtyard, the outer courtyard. Okay, so this is very different than an Ola. An Ola is totally burnt. With sin offerings, the fats are burnt. That is called, in the language of the Mishnah, emurim, are burnt, but the basar is eaten by the Kohanim. How long do they have to eat the basar? Everything is given a time. They are given a day and a night. So if, now remember, korbanos have to be brought in the daytime. They cannot be brought at night. If the chatas was brought Monday afternoon, so the Kohen can eat the meat Monday and Monday night, but by the morning of Tuesday, they can no longer eat the meat. And if any meat was left over by Tuesday morning, that meat must be burnt and destroyed. It cannot be eaten, right? So it's Monday and Monday night. Remember that the sin offering, even though it's an obligatory korban, because it is brought by individuals for their sins, cannot be brought on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Now, my picture is a little incomplete because there are communal, part of the, one of the musafim offerings is also a sin offering, and that's totally birth, that's a little different. But I want to give you the basic, more common types of offerings. Right? So we looked at Ola, and we looked at Chatas. Okay? Yeah.
What's the idea of the Kohen eating the Korban? I mean, why doesn't everybody take part?
Yeah, so the Gemara says a very interesting thing, that the Gemara says that the eating of the Korbanos is part of the atonement process. Very, very strange. That the atonement is effected not only by what is consumed on the altar, but by the eating of the Kohanim themselves. And the ultimate logic, again, a lot of the logic eludes us here, but what's going on is this. The Kohen represents the servant of God. It represents the tzaddik. It represents the person who dedicates his life to the service of Hashem. And what we essentially tell the sinner is that if you want to live a more holy life, you have to support and take care of those who are the servants of God. Meaning, it's not just between you and God. You have to enlarge your concerns for those who are serving Hashem. And this is an important message, that you cannot become a Baal Tshuva in isolation. You need to link yourself up with tzaddikim. Now again, not every Kohen was righteous. That's kind of a problem. But the model of the Kohen, right? The model of the Kohen is the righteous servant of Hashem, and you are sharing your korban with that person, and that's part of the atonement. I should also say that when you bring a korban chatas, before the animal is shechted, you put your hands on the korban, and you confess your sins to Hashem, and you ask Hashem to forgive you. The sin offering does not work if you don't do tshuva. So, before the korban is brought, you do tshuva, and then the korban is brought, and then your sin is forgiven. Okay, so we looked at the korban ola, the korban chatas. The chatas cannot be brought optional. Either you must bring it, or you're not allowed to bring it, meaning, if I did such a sin, I bring a sin offering? I must! And if I didn't commit such a sin, I am not allowed to bring a sin offering. Okay, in other words, unlike the Ola, that you can give a voluntary Ola because you woke up this morning and said, I'd like to give an Ola to the Beis HaMikdash, there is no such thing as I would like to give a Chatas to the Beis HaMikdash. You either must or you cannot. Yeah.
But if someone thought he violated Shabbos, but he really didn't...
Okay, excellent. So now we have, we'll call this like a subdivision of the sin offering, and that is, what if a person doesn't know? In other words, a very good example would be, you're not clear of the time. Let's say Shabbos is over. In fact, I can even tell you this. The period between sunset and the stars coming up is called in the Gemara Bein Hashmashot, Bein Hashmashas. Bein Hashmashas halachically is a suffix whether it's day or whether it's night. That's why we got to start Shabbos no earlier, no later than sunset, because maybe sunset is already night, but we can't end Shabbos till the stars come out after sunset. But Bein Hashmashos might be day, and it might be night. We don't know. So let's say sunset is 5:30, and the stars come out, let's say 40 minutes later, 6:10. I do malacha b'shogeg accidentally, and it's 5:45 Saturday night. 5:45. If Bein Hashmashos is day, I violated the Shabbos, and it was a shogeg, let's say, that it was inadvertent. But if Bein Hashmashos is night, I didn't violate the Shabbos. I don't know. I may have violated Shabbos. I may not. I cannot bring a chatas because maybe I didn't violate Shabbos. So what do I do? So here the Torah gives you another category that is called it's not called chatas, but it goes a different word. Asham taloi. Now, asham means a guilt offering, so it's similar to a chatas. Asham taloi means suspension. Asham taloi, and that is a korban that you bring when you are uncertain whether you committed the sin. Now, let me point out, it still has to be a type of sin for which the punishment, b'mezid, in other words, all of the requirements of the chatas apply to the Asham Talui as well. It has to be a sin for which the punishment is kares, b'mezid. But as opposed to the chatas, where you bring it when you know for sure you committed the sin, Asham Talui is what you bring when you don't know. And fundamentally, it follows the same procedure as the chatas. The internal organs and fats are burnt on the altar. The meat is eaten by Kohanim. But here we have a very, very interesting halacha about Asham Talui. And that is, what if you brought the Asham Talui because you weren't sure if you committed the sin, but then you find out that you did commit the sin? Now, that's not going to work in my Ben Hashmashas example, because you'll never find out. But let's say Shabbos was over 6:39, and you weren't sure if you did the Aveira 6:37 or 6:40, but then you found some atomic clock in a selfie, whatever it was, and you say, oh, the atomic clock says. But you already brought, now, if you didn't bring the Asham Talui yet, you would just bring the sin offering. But what if you brought the Asham Talui, and then you found out? So what's interesting is, you still got to bring the sin offering. The Asham Talui gives you temporary protection until you find out, but it does not exempt you from the need to bring the korban chatas. So you actually wind up bringing two korbanos. Now, you can take your chances and don't bring the Asham Talui until you find out, but at some point, if you're not going to be able to find out, you have to bring the Asham Talui, right? So that's exactly the question that you raised. Okay, now there's another anomaly, which I'm going to save for tomorrow. That is, paradoxically, the cost of an Asham Talui, the Asham Talui is a more expensive korban than a sin offering, which in many ways makes no sense. If I know I sinned, I can bring a cheap offering. If I'm not sure, I got to bring a more expensive offering. We'll talk about that. Rabbeinu Yonah and the Shari Tshuva raises the question. Yeah?
I was just wondering what the significance was between the difference of burning the whole animal, which I think you said before, and then just burning just the organs.
Yes, the basic message is, as I said, that when you need atonement from sin, you cannot only concentrate on your relationship to God. You have to enlarge your relationship with the righteous and the Talmidei Chachamim, and therefore you must share it with the Kohanim, as it were, because they are the ones who will teach you Torah, they are the ones that will elevate you. Now there's a very important message. You cannot be elevated in isolation from the community of those who serve Hashem. And therefore your atonement entails that you have them as part of the atonement process. Okay? But remember, it is only Kohanim that eat, Yisraelim do not eat. We're going to see, when it comes to peace offerings, you actually bring in the Yisraelim as well, but we'll get to that tomorrow. Yeah?
Can I just ask a Shabbos-related question?
Yes.
Hypothetically, if someone had transport that could go fast enough from here to England after Abdullah, they flew there, would they fly back into Shabbos and be obligated in Milocha?
Yes, they would, as a matter of fact.
So how would it work? Because they've sort of done Abdullah already, so...
Yes. Well, Shabbos would start. Well, Shabbos would start again for them. That's basically it.
And they would have to do Havdalah again.
They would have to do Havdalah when Shabbos is over in England. That's right. They would even have to make Kiddush. Yeah. That's an interesting question. Okay. I don't want to say that for sure. There are some questions here. Whether they have to make Kiddush again may not be the case. But the Isra of Malacha would certainly have done. Yeah, that's correct.
Does the Gemara discuss ideas like that?
The Gemara doesn't discuss it, but the commentaries discuss it, yeah.